We continue our readings and studies in the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, and we read the 23rd verse. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. I wonder if any of us would have included Moses' parents in this gallery of faithful luminaries that the writer to the Hebrews brings before these hard-pressed Hebrew Christians. I'm sure perhaps many of us would have mentioned Abel, perhaps Enoch, certainly Noah, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Samuel. I wonder how many of us would have remotely thought to include, as the writer here includes, Moses' parents. I wonder actually how many of us know the names of Moses' parents. Moses was one of the towering figures in the Old Testament. He was the man raised up by God to lead God's people, the Israelites, out of their 400 years of slavery and bondage in Egypt. He was a man who had turned his back on the princely comforts and prestige and power that were his as an adopted son of Pharaoh. He was a towering figure in the Old Testament. If you were to ask a Jew today to name the great figures of their religion, they would almost certainly begin with Moses. He was an astonishing man, a man who preferred to be identified, as we shall later see in a coming week, to be identified with the poor, despised people of God, than to rule as a prince in Egypt. Why then, in this 23rd verse, before the writer reaches Moses, and he will come to Moses more particularly in verse 24, why then does the writer, albeit in passing, but significantly in passing, mention the faith of Moses' parents? I think simply for this reason, he wants us to understand that Moses and the man he became was due under God to his parents. If you want to understand Moses and the man he became, the writer is saying, understand the parents he came from. Because the man of faith and courage that Moses ultimately became can be traced under God to the kind of parents he had. In his commentary on the first book of Timothy, John Calvin describes Timothy as a young man who sucked in godliness with his mother's milk. He was not saying that faith was inherited, but he was saying that Timothy was vastly privileged to be born into a home where his mother, at least, was a godly woman. And he was tutored in the ways of the Lord and in the words of the Lord from his earliest moments. Psalm 22, David says, "From my mother's womb you have been my God. At my mother's breast you taught me to trust in you." Our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, grew in favor with God and with man, Luke chapter 2. And how did he grow or advance in favor with God and with man? I think there were two significant things that the Bible tells us. Number one, he was raised in a home where his mother was saturated in the Word of God. Mary's Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, is saturated with quotations from the scriptures. She clearly was a woman whose mind and heart were saturated with the Word of God, and our Lord Jesus Christ was raised in such an atmosphere of piety. And then we are told in the third servant song in Isaiah 50 that morning by morning you waken my ear to hear as one who is being discipled. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not simply kazam become the man he became. He was maturated in the truth and faith of God. He grew up nourished and nurtured by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and by his mother, who was saturated in the Word of God. And so the writer is saying to us, you want to understand Moses and how he became the man he became? Let's begin with his parents. So this morning, this is especially, if not exclusively, a word to parents and to would-be parents. We're told only one thing, really, about the faith of Moses' parents. Did you notice in verse 23? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Pharaoh had made an edict that all the newly born Hebrew children who were male were to be drowned. He was becoming concerned at the proliferation of the Hebrews. And he enacted this awful decree. And no doubt, Moses' parents were partly moved by natural affection. They saw that the child was beautiful, or perhaps no ordinary child. It's difficult to quite capture what we read here in verse 23 and what we're told in Exodus chapter 2. But clearly they discern something significant about this newborn child. Some have suggested that they receive some kind of revelation from God to signify that this was no ordinary child. So clearly there would be the animation of natural affection. But the writer tells us by faith, they were not afraid of the king's edict and hid the child. In some sense, they had become aware that this newborn son was destined for significant service in the purposes of God. And here is the heart of the spiritual reality that pulsed through Moses' parents. They resolved to obey God and believe God rather than man. They were faced with the prospect of death for refusing to listen to and heed and carry out the awful edict of Pharaoh. And these Christian believers to whom this letter was written, they were facing, some of them at least, surely death because of their public commitment to Jesus Christ as Messiah and Savior. And the writer is saying to them, well, in your hard-pressed circumstances, consider with me for a moment the faith of Moses' parents. They risked their lives rather than deny their God. We're told later in verse 27 about Moses, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Where did Moses learn that? Where did Moses learn not to be afraid of the anger of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. Where did he learn that? He learned that from his parents. Now, faith is not inherited, nor is faith passed on by osmosis. But God has ordained that parents be the primary, if not singular, means by which their children are raised up to the praise of his glory. Fathers, says Paul in Ephesians 6, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them up. Fondly cherish them in the nurture and admonition of Christ, because you are God's ordained principal means for seeing your children come to faith and come to live to the praise and public honour of God. So allow me for a moment to speak to those of you, especially with younger children, and those of you soon to become parents. God uses holy means to accomplish his holy ends. Every word you speak, every action you take, will either bless the gospel of Christ to your children or discredit the gospel of Christ to your children. Who you are, how you live, how you spend your time, how you order your priorities will profoundly influence your children in ways you cannot begin to imagine. How you approach the Lord's Day and the worship of the Triune God. How you seek to give yourself to prayer and the reading of God's word and the church's public gathering for prayer on Thursday evenings. How you speak to other people, how you love your wife, how you honor and lovingly submit to your husband, how you react and respond to disappointments. All of these will be speaking out to your children. So let me ask you this morning, what is your life saying to your children and soon to be children? Your children will be always infinitely more influenced by what you do and by what you are than by what you say. There are three things that Moses' parents' faith have especially to say to all of us here this morning. The first is this: God's people are always bound to obey God rather than man. This is what Amram and Jochebed, that was their names, determined to do. They were confronted by an imperial edict: drown your male children, or else. But they resolved to obey God rather than man. Life is a gift from God. Life is precious because it is a gift from God. Why is abortion so heinous? Because life is a gift from God. A fetus is not simply a concatenation of subatomic particles. It is a life given by God, conceived and made in the image of God, to be lived for the glory of God. Not a piece of material to be got rid of at personal convenience. God's people are always bound to obey God rather than man. You see this in the early chapters of the book of Acts. The apostles are forbidden to proclaim any longer salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And their response is simply, we must obey God rather than man. The Protestant Reformation was inaugurated by that conviction. When Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms said, if you can show me from Scripture or from good reason why I ought not to be declaring what I'm preaching, then show me, otherwise here I stand. Here I stand, so help me God. Do what you will. 30 times in our Lord Jesus Christ's public ministry, he used this little phrase, which in Greek is one word, gegraptai, means it is written. 30 times, it is written, it is written, it is written. God's word is what shapes and styles and defines my life and my ministry. It is written. He inaugurates his public ministry with three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. He ends his public life speaking out the words of the 31st Psalm. Now, this will be an increasing issue for Christians who take the Bible seriously, unless the Lord steps in and reverses the tragic moral and spiritual declension in our nation. Now, the early Christians did not look to oppose society. In his first letter, Peter says, love the brotherhood, honour the emperor. Johnny prayed for the Queen and our Prime Minister, and rightly so. We seek to honour those set over us by God for our good. We do not look to oppose society, but the reality is there is an inevitability to conflict with society. There are laws in this country that surely no faithful, Bible-instructed Christian can obey. And when a government passes laws that seek to legalize and legitimize sin, like Moses' parents, we are bound to obey God rather than man. We don't know in this generation, and for many generations, what that will mean in a costly sense. I would guess the most that any of us have ever experienced is a few bad, foul words. I would be surprised if any of us have ever even been physically assaulted. We read day in and day out of our brothers and sisters in Christ in many parts of this earth who have been abused beyond all language because they have resolved to obey God rather than man. But then secondly, we see that God's people must always put truth before consequences. You see, Moses' parents risked death to practice truth. The apostles were excommunicated for refusing to submit to ungodly demands. Think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Although I wonder why we use their their Babylonian names, Mishael, Hananiah, Azariah, godly, great Hebrew names. They were confronted with a choice. Bow or die. And they made their decision. And they smilingly washed their hands of the consequences. Truth before consequences. The early Christians were under huge pressure to make sacrifice to idols and to acknowledge Caesar. The great cry of the day was, Caesar ipse dixit. Caesar has spoken. And the Christians said, there is a higher than Caesar, and he has spoken, and we must obey God rather than man. And Moses and parents embraced the possibility of death rather than deny the truth. And that's an issue that I'm sure all of us at one time or another in our lives will face. Is truth so precious to us that no matter what the consequences, we will practice the truth, believe the truth, and publicly be unashamed of the truth? But then there's a third thing, and it returns to how I began. We learn from Moses' parents that God's people must take great care over the kind of influence they have on their children, or on their neighbours, friends, classmates, workmates. The way you and I live, what we do and what we don't do, what we say and what we don't say, sends out a multitude of messages. In the greatest crisis of their lives, Moses' parents lived by faith. They put God first. They trusted his word. They risked their lives to be faithful Christians. Now, what a challenge that would have been to these Hebrew Christians who would be hearing, or perhaps some of them reading, this letter. They were under great pressure to turn back from Christ, to simply bend to the way things were, to rescue themselves from the opprobrium and the opposition and the hardships and the sufferings that belong to their Christian confession. And the writer is saying to them, look at Moses' parents. And look what the faith of Moses' parents begat in the man Moses. Moses' parents risked their lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, endured the cross, despising its shame. What legacy are you leaving your children? What legacy am I leaving my children and now my grandchildren? What is it that will remain with my children and grandchildren after I die? What will remain with your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, friends, when you die? What legacy are we leaving those committed under God to our care and to our charge? Will your children and mine rise up on the last day and call us blessed? Because, however poorly, we yet modeled for them the grace, the faithfulness, the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we leave behind us a legacy that will say to our children, the greatest thing in life is to worship the triune God? Are our lives saying to our children every day, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Do our children see that for us, the church is not something we set apart a couple of hours to go to in a Sunday? It is our life. It is the people of God, the blood redeemed of Christ, our brothers and sisters with whom we shall spend eternity. Do our children see that the Bible is not simply the repository of a daily 5-minute quiet time, good though that may be, but that the Bible, the Word of God, is our life, it's our food, it's our very bread, it's our meat, it's our drink. It's what informs us, guides us, directs us, shapes us, fills us. Will our children see in your life and in my life that the gospel of our Lord Jesus was worthy of our utmost? The writer is saying to us, you'll never understand the man Moses became unless you understand the kind of parents he came from. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Yes, people will say to me, but Ian, there are rebellious covenant children. That's true. That's very true, very tragic. But is there not a promise that as we seek under God, however poorly, to model for our children the faith of the gospel and live before our children lives that are under the lordship of God in His Word, and raise up our children fondly cherishing them in the nurture and admonition of Christ, that God will honour that? That God will honour that? When our children watch us, what do they see? What do they see? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do they see? May the Lord help us to so live that come that great final and ultimate day, our children, seeing all our inconsistencies and failures, will rise up and call us blessed because we raised them in the nurture and admonition of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, forgive us as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts, as friends, brothers and sisters, forgive us, Lord, where we have badly failed in modelling to the little ones and to those growing the grace and the love and the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us so to live that our children will see that Your glory, Your honour, Your praise, Your Son, Your salvation are the great issues of our lives. Do it, Lord, we pray. And all to the praise of Your glory and the everlasting good of all our little ones. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.